the birth of Samson. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermentation drinks, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." The death of Samson. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he was alive. Then his brothers and his father, whose family went down to get him, they brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Ethnal in his tomb of the Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. The word of God for the people of God.
So a few weeks ago, I started a mini-series, as it were, on a few of the superheroes of the Old Testament. We looked at David and Goliath and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Today it's Samson. Now, as I prepared my sermon, I searched my favorite websites for sermon illustrations. And one of them I went to came back with this message: "No illustrations yet. We're pulling our hair out trying to find some." Think about the story of Samson pulling their hair out. Even the computer's funny. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we all know Superman, you know, more powerful than a locomotive and able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He was a strong man with one weakness, kryptonite. Well, Samson was more powerful than a lion and able to carry a 700-pound city gate 38 miles. He was a strong man with one legendary weakness. He could not withstand the wiles of a woman. Samson is a tragic hero whose amazing feats are matched by his astounding frailties. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit, yet dominated by the flesh, a man of strength and a man of weakness. His story is recorded in the book of Judges, a 300-year history of what happens when a nation depends on its own sense of morality rather than God's. The 21 chapters of the book of Judges are summarized in the last verse. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what they saw fit." The book is cyclical. The people do what is right in their own eyes, and then God allows a foreign power to come in and oppress them. And then over a period of time, the people cry out for God's help. God raises a deliverer, a judge, a man or a woman to save them. Then they have a time of peace, the judge dies, and the cycle begins all over. By chapter 13, Israel had been through this cycle several times. Now, for 40 years, they have been under the thumb of the Philistines, a coastal people technologically more advanced than Israel. Technologically being they had iron, Israel had bronze. This time, the Israelites are so lost that they don't even cry out for the Lord to help them, but God does anyway. And this is where Samson comes in. Chapters 13 through 16 tell his story. And so today I'm going to take you through Samson's story in the Cliff Note version. Chapter 13, we are introduced to his parents, Manoah, his father from the tribe of Dan, and his mother, who is sterile and barren. An angel of the Lord appears to this unnamed woman and tells her, go paint your nursery blue. You will soon have a son. And this was no ordinary son. He would be a Nazirite. And the Nazirite is described in Numbers chapter 6. It was a vow voluntarily made for a temporary dedication of one's life to God for a particular purpose. But in Samson's case, God had ordained this for a lifetime. The vow included a commitment to not drink wine or intoxicating beverage, to not touch a dead body, and to not cut one's hair. The Nazirite's long hair was an outward proclamation of their inner dedication to God. Chapter 13 tells us his parents even sought the Lord's counsel in the proper way to raise their son, whom they knew was set apart by God and chosen to begin to deliver their people. The chapter ends with Samson's birth, and we are told he grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Then chapter 14 comes. Samson is all grown up. He's a young adult male, and his first recorded act is that he goes down to Timnah. Timnah is a Philistine territory. He goes to find a wife. He returns home. He says, Mom, Dad, I've seen the perfect girl. Now, he hadn't even talked to her yet. And he says to Dad, get her for me. Because you see, it was Dad's job to arrange the marriage. His parents attempt to persuade him to marry a girl from among their own people. They're not being racist, but they're taking seriously the Mosaic warnings against marrying peoples from other nations who have their own gods and customs. The concern was always the preservation of one's spiritual life and their discipleship. Samson rejects the counsel of his parents. He wants what he wants. He wants what is right in his own eyes. But we are told that God will use this union to fulfill his purposes. So Samson and his parents head down to Timnah. Along the way, Samson turns aside to a vineyard and he encounters a lion. And we are told the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he is able to tear the lion apart with his bare hands. Now you'd think he'd go and brag to his parents about this great exploit, but he doesn't. And why? Well, he touched a corpse. He has made himself unclean and has violated his vow. But that's not all, because later he returns to the scene, and by now the carcass has dried up and there are bees with a honeycomb in it, and so he just stoops down and scoops out a handful of honey and begins to eat. He gives it to his parents, without telling them where it came from, because again, he touched a dead body. Meanwhile, there's wedding arrangements made. Samson holds a feast, kind of like a bachelor party. Wine is served. Did Samson drink? We're not told either way, but he's still pushing the envelope, dangerously close to the edge, because the only part of his vow that he hasn't flirted with yet is the cutting of his hair. But he's on a slippery slope. At the dinner, there are 30 Philistine groomsmen. Samson is playful and he says, let's have a wager. I'm going to tell you a riddle and you've got 7 days to solve it. And so he offers this riddle that's based on his encounter with the lion and also the honeycomb and the lion, a thing, a story only he knows. So it seems unlikely that these groomsmen will figure it out by the end of 7 days, but they're resourceful. They pressure his bride. who over time coaxes Samson out of the answer to the riddle, and the Philistines win the bet. Samson's been betrayed and humiliated, and he also has to pay off a rather sizable debt. So he goes to Ashkelon, a principal city of the Philistines, and he kills 30 men, takes their clothes and their belongings, and then uses them to pay off the debt. Again, he touches a dead body. But after paying the debt, he decides to go home, leaves his bride standing at the altar, and so her dad gives her to another man, the best man, to be his wife. End of chapter 14. Now, when chapter 15 opens, Samson says, you know, I kind of still like that girl. I want her back. So he heads back to Timnah with a goat as a gift. I prefer chocolate. The girl's father is surprised to see Samson back, and he says, well, Samson, I've already given her to another man in marriage. But if you'd like, you can marry her younger sister. Well, that doesn't fly. Samson says, well, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he goes out and he gathers 300 foxes. And in pairs, he ties their tails together and puts a torch, fastens a torch to each pair. Now, this would be no easy task, and the Humane Society would not approve. So he lights the torches, and he lets the foxes loose in the grain and the vineyards and the olive groves. In this one single act, he destroys their whole economic base. Now the Philistines want their revenge. Do they take it out on Samson? No. They kill the girl and her father. Now you would think Samson wouldn't care, but he learns of their death and he says to the Philistines, well, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. So he kills many of them, and then he goes to hide in a cave. Later, Samson's own people come to the cave to take him prisoner. Samson's causing all this trouble with the Philistines, and they're afraid of being collateral damage. He's not much of a deliverer. They bind Samson with new ropes and lead him to the Philistines. Upon arrival, he breaks loose, and he picks up that jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men. And then he gloats. He says, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. He's a little bit of a poet. Then he prays. Because you see, it seems that killing 1,000 men makes you thirsty. He says, Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Not much of a prayer, but the Lord does answer it. And the chapter ends with the notation, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And now the final chapter of Samson's story. He's about 20. He leaves his own, or about 40 years old. He leaves his own people and goes down. And he goes down geographically and spiritually to Gaza, a Philistine city about 25 miles from his hometown of Zorah. The temple of the Philistine god Dagon is located there. Now, one would wonder, why would Samson, who is public enemy number one, return to Philistine territory? He goes to find a prostitute. Surprise, he's recognized. The Philistines plan on seizing him at dawn as he exits the city in order that they might kill him. But Samson departs at midnight. He's had his fun. As he leaves town, he dismantles their city gate and takes it all, 700 some pounds, and carries it 38 miles into Israelite territory, making a mockery of their security. You know, Samson is so cocky that sometime later he returns, and this time he falls in love with who? Delilah. The five rulers of the Philistines approach Delilah and they say to her, find out the secret of Samson's strength. If she succeeds, they would each give her 1,100 shekels of silver, a total of 5,500 shekels of silver. It's a lot of money. And thus begins this deadly game that Samson chooses to play. Three times he tells her the secret of his strength, and each time it's a lie that leads to her being humiliated. Finally, she says, and maybe some of you guys have heard this one, "How can you say you love me and not confide in me?" Of course, all along, she's shown her inability to keep a secret. But Samson is cocky, undisciplined, and indestructible. After several days of her prodding and nagging, he relents. He tells her, "If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would become as weak as other men." And so as soon as he's asleep, she calls a man in to shave his 7 braids. Verse 19 says, his strength left him. Delilah calls out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awakens, thinking, "No problem, I'll just shake myself loose as I did before." Verse 20 is one of the saddest statements in the Old Testament. "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Samson is then seized, his eyes are gouged out, he is bound, imprisoned, and put to manual labor. But all is not lost. There is a glimmer of hope. For Scripture tells us that his hair begins to grow back. Proud of themselves, the Philistine rulers gather to praise their god Dagon for delivering their enemy into their hands. Samson is brought in to entertain them and the thousands that have gathered in the temple. He asks to be placed between 2 support pillars, and then he prays, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And then Samson reaches for the pillars and says, "Let me die with the Philistines," as he pushes with all his might, and the temple comes down. His epitaph: "He killed more Philistines when he died than while he lived." Now, that's the end of the story. I recognize there are folks here that don't like the Old Testament because it's more violent than the New Testament. There were different times in different culture than the New. And there is no doubt that Samson's story is a violent one, but it does teach us. In fact, the whole book of Judges has a lot to say to our times because it is about the decline of a nation, of a particular people who forgot who they are. They forgot God and did what was right in their own eyes. You see, Samson was a man of strength and a man of weakness. And if we consider his strength, it was not his hair. You know, don't you picture Samson as kind of a really big buff guy like Incredible Hulk? Big, big guy? Well, if that's the case, why would Delilah say, "What's the source of your strength?" You know, he didn't appear as strong as he was. It is true that when his hair is cut, his strength departs, but it's not his hair. Verse 16:20 again, Samson did not know the Lord had left him. You see, the Spirit of the Lord, the presence and power of God, had been the source of Samson's strength. Before he performed each amazing feat, Scripture reminds us that the Lord was with him. His uncut hair was an outward symbol of his dedication to God. The outward symbol or sign of our dedication to God is the rite of baptism. It is through baptism that we are incorporated into the people of God through the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. We are marked with the cross to remind us who we belong to, and we receive the Holy Spirit. The same power and presence that was in Christ is in us, because God is our strength. It's like David wrote, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts." Jesus told us that, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And I love what Paul writes to the Philippians, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Samson's strength came from God. He did not become weak because he lost his hair. He lost his strength because he didn't appreciate his spiritual heritage. He was dedicated to God and called to be the deliverer of his people, raised by godly parents. He didn't appreciate what God had given him. He played footloose and fancy free with his Nazarite vows. You know, whether you've attended church your whole life, served on committees, volunteered in the community, it doesn't matter if you don't appreciate what God has given you. The same thing can happen to each of us that happened to Samson. He lost touch with God, who was the source of his life, his call, and his strength. And because he did not appreciate his spiritual heritage and God's claim on his life, he just got reckless. Instead of living the life that he was called to under the Nazarite vow, he lived by doing what was right in his own eyes. Instead of being controlled by the Spirit of God, he was controlled by his passions and his emotions. You know, Samson was plagued by the lust for women and by his unbridled emotion, his fits of rage and anger and revenge. He started down the slippery slope in chapter 14, and his lust and his fits of rage only intensified from there. He never dealt with them. You know, folks, we all have character flaws. We all have weaknesses that can make a shipwreck of our faith and of our lives. Samson was empowered by the Spirit, but he never allowed the Spirit to control him. Scripture encourages followers of Christ to submit the desires of their flesh to God, to live lives according to the Spirit and not of the flesh. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. When you follow your own inclinations, that is, doing what is right in your own eyes, your lives will produce these results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best of yourself, for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Spirit controls your lives, he will produce this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural desires to his cross and crucified them there. If we, by living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, then we won't need to look for honors and popularity, which lead to jealousy and hard feelings. Paul in Romans says that all this begins with a renewing of our mind. I was talking to Tom Molyneux this week, and I love his phrase: we have to change our stinking thinking. Knowing God and knowing God's word and clinging to it is the only way. And so Samson neglected his spiritual heritage. He didn't bring his passions under control. And there's one other thing. He didn't choose his friends very wisely. There is a saying, if you want to soar with eagles, you can't run with the turkeys. Samson chose to associate with people who did not fear God and who did not hold the same values that he did and upon which he had been raised. He consistently hung out with the enemy, and instead of influencing them, they influenced him. You know, as those who are called to share the love of Christ, we are to engage all people. But how we choose our friends is important. So here's some questions. Do your friends keep you from living for God? Do they tear you down? Do you find yourself doing or thinking things you don't like? Or do your friends bring out the best in you? Do they encourage you and strengthen your walk of faith? It's a question for each of us to answer. You know, Samson was an Old Testament superhero, albeit a bit flawed. Yet in this story, as in the others, the real hero is God. Samson's story would be tragic if it had ended with him blinded and working in a prison, but it didn't. Samson's story reminds us that God can take a person who makes mistakes over and over and still use them to accomplish his purposes. You know, man of God, man of faith, would not be my first description of Samson. Yet in the book of Hebrews, he is listed in chapter 11's Faith Hall of Fame. In his final moments of life, he repents. He calls upon the mercy and grace of his sovereign God, and in a last burst of God-given strength, he fulfills his mission to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. G.H. Charnley, in The Skylark's Bargain, tells this story of a young skylark who discovered a man one day who would give him worms for a feather. He made a deal: one feather, two worms. The next day, the lark was flying high in the sky with his father, and the older bird said, "You know, son, we skylarks should be the happiest of all birds. See our brave wings? They lift us high in the air, nearer and nearer to God." But the young bird did not hear, for all he saw was an old man with worms. Down he flew, plucked two feathers from his wings, and had a feast. Day after day, this went on, and autumn came, and it was time to fly south. But the young skylark couldn't do it. He had exchanged the power of his young wings for worms. Samson's story mirrors that of the nation of Israel. Both had made a mockery of their faith and their calling by pursuing their passions, by doing what was right in their own eyes. Samson and the nation of Israel were exchanging feathers for worms. As Christians, we have been marked by the sign of the cross. We have been set apart, saved by grace through faith in Christ to do that which God has prepared for us to do. We ought to be the most blessed people in the world, but how often we exchange the most priceless treasures of life for something cheap. How often have we ignored the claim of God upon our lives for some momentary gain or pleasure? You see, God desires for us to soar. So let us cling to Christ and to the treasures of his grace, lest we become like Samson, so filled with worms that we can no longer fly. Thanks be to God. Let us now join in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray and to live. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.